today is not Mother's Day, but I wanted to tell all the moms in here I appreciate you a lot. I had to get three kids ready for church this morning without my wife and my mother. Well, not my mother, their mother. And they're here. I didn't lose any of them. They got fed, and so it's a good day. So mothers, what you do, and if anybody talks to Amy, tell her I said thank you for all that she does. We're glad that you're here this morning. There's a little card in there. We want you to fill it out so we can know you, we can get to know you, and if there's any prayer requests or anything you got going on, we'd love to help you, pray for you, do whatever we can as a church, because that's why church is here, is to help. To walk alongside you, to do whatever it is we can do to help you. So I'm gonna open us up in prayer, and then we're gonna get started praising the Lord. Father God, thank you for this day. God, thank you for this church. Thank you so much that you allow us to come into a place of worship and to lift your name on high. Lord, I pray for everyone in this building today, God, that we can lay aside anything that we have going on in our lives, Father, and we can focus on you. And how you can better equip us on to take on the world that you've given us. God, we love you, and we pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together and begin singing Hosanna, Praise is Rising. 1, 2, 3, 4.
Oh, mystery.
them together. I am thine, O Lord. I am thine. Ready? I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice.
To incorporate more prayer time into our services, because you can just never, I've never met anyone that has said, pray for me, I just pray way too much. I have not met that individual. But we do have some heavy burdens right now that I want to mention to you, and I want you to lift them up and be praying for them. Many of you probably know that Glenda Watson was taken to ER last night. Miss Glenda is as faithful a member as this church has. If the doors are open, she is here. Great lady. But anyway, she got transported to Houston because of some air in her vein. And so we want to be praying. I know Mark and Tabitha headed down there, or they would be here. Also, we want to remember Miss Jeanette Underwood in our prayers. They made the decision this week, and she is going to be under hospice care. And so we just want to keep this sweet, sweet lady, Byron's mom, in our prayers and lift her up. Rick James had his surgery this past Monday, and so they're now looking at what are the next steps, and is he, you know, going to Health South rehab or whatever. Shelby and I saw Rick yesterday, and he still has his sense of humor, trust me, and we enjoyed that visit. Joe Weaver is not here. There's another one. When you don't see Joe, you know something's up, don't you? And Joe has a pinched nerve or something and is not able to be here today. I was talking to Vicki about it. And then Derwin Bolton graduated to heaven last Sunday, and the funeral was Tuesday. We want to keep Miss Sandra and her family and lift them up as they navigate these waters. One other very good friend, many of y'all know him, David Dixon, who has been a missionary over 50 years. Is that not awesome? He was a missionary when the Dead Sea was sick. And it was before the Dead Sea died. And David was in Panama City, Florida, and His blood pressure went so low, his kidneys started not functioning, and he went septic. He is doing better, got out of ICU, is now in a regular room. But I want us to pray for David and for Shelly, just a wonderful couple. Shelby and I have been able to be on a couple of trips with them recently for missions and church planting, and we just always thoroughly enjoy being around this couple and what they have done. Just to educate you a little bit, David was a missionary in Honduras reaching the Garifunas, who had no copy of the Bible in their own language. He began winning them to Christ, and so he worked with Wycliffe translators and was there when they handed the Garifuna people their first copy of the Word of God. Is that not awesome? I mean, what a great, great story, legacy, and heritage. But I want us just to stop for a moment and let's just pray for these situations. Father, we come to you declaring you are God, and we cry out to you. We know you are able, and we're asking you to divinely intervene in these situations. We're not afraid to ask, but we also, Lord, are going to trust you in that what you do and how you handle it. I pray for our youth at SOAR, and thank you for this conference and knowing what it's meant to so many people sitting here through the years and how long it's been going on and how you have used it. And I'm asking you, God, to greatly use this youth conference in Dallas this week to have an impact on our kids and our adults there. Now, Father, I come to you on behalf of these others. I lift up Miss Glenda Watson to you. We thank you for her testimony and her determination to serve you and to follow you. And I know she's been having health issues and now this also. So God, guide and direct the doctors and help them in this. We pray for Miss Jeanette. We thank you for the godly heritage that she has laid down. Just talking to Byron and Terry and how many hours she loved to read her Bible and the notes and the devotionals that she would write out. A lady that has walked with you all these years. And so we're asking you, God, just to walk with her and be with her as they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, to know that you are there, that your presence is there, and that you have a plan in all this. We lift up Rick James to you, and I ask, Lord, that you would guide and direct the doctors for him to take the next steps that are best for him to help him to get better and to prove. We pray for Brother Joe. Lay your hand upon him, and I pray that he be able to get over whatever this is very quickly, and we look forward to seeing him very soon. And I pray for Miss Sandra, and as she adjusts and gets used to this new stage of life, we thank you for Derwin and his testimony and his faithfulness, and I pray that you just bless them and guide them through this time. We lift David Dixon up to you. Would you help him to continue to improve, to get better, and to be able to go home as soon as possible? And lastly, Lord, I pray today, through this worship, through this time, help us to see your magnificence and your beauty even better as we lift our eyes to heaven and we look to you and praise your name. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
This time we're going to sing one more hymn. It's called Higher Ground, and it has very expressive language, but it's all about becoming more of what Christ wants us to become and to being closer to Him. Let's sing together. I'm pressing on the upward way.
I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I I
conclude our singing this morning singing Revelation Song. Revelation Song. Just reminds me of what it's going to be like one of these days. We're all going to be together. We're all going to lift up, give glory to the one who deserves all. Let's sing Revelation Song. One, two, three, four.
See?
dad's choir's coming down. I'm sure they probably are today. I'm making a guess there, but I'm pretty sure they are. I do want to say something to you, though. We haven't seen the auditorium with this many open seats in some time, have we? And so what's going on? Well, there's been a church split. And no, there hasn't. I pray there hasn't. But anyway, that is awful, isn't it, Caleb? And 78 of them have chosen to worship this morning here in Tony Evans' preach. What is with that? You know, come on. Matter of fact, I told Branson, I said, I wish we could just load up the whole church and just go. But we have 78 at SOAR. Is that not awesome? Yeah. That is great. I was telling that to Donnie Parrish, and he said, man, you've probably got the largest group. And I said, Donnie, it doesn't matter if we have the biggest number or not. And inside I was going, yeah, that's awesome. But not because we weren't in a competition. We weren't. But I am excited about how many are there and what's going on. Hey, if you haven't gotten a bulletin, I'd really love for you to pick one up real, real quick. And inside there's the yellow outline. You can follow along with that. I think it helps us not so much attention as retention. It's something you can go back to later on, and we put a lot of effort into you having that, because the more senses that you can actually activate when you're listening to a lesson, a sermon, or whatever, the more that it helps you in that area. Now, let me make one disclaimer, if I can. I've really questioned what I've called this series, Who Am I? And the reason I have is it's far more important who he is than who I am. And that ought to dictate everything about who I am. Matter of fact, you're going to hear me talk in this series a lot about how we've taken the adverb Christian and turned it into a noun. In other words, I'm this Christian. I'm this Christian. And we allow something else to describe who we are, when really we ought to say, for example, I am a Christian who happens to be an American. Or I am a Christian who happens to be this race. Now, why is that important? Because if Christians first, everything else falls under the authority of who Christ is as Lord of our life. So, who am I? I could add a couple words, because we're going to talk about who am I in Christ. Who am I as a believer and as a child of God? And we're going to kick it off in the book of Romans, and before we stand, we will in just a second. I hope you'll notice we're soaping through the book of Romans. I'll make reference to that in the message. And we just came out of the book of Luke. Well, inside the bulletin also, we've put this in several weeks so that you'd have it. Some things that can help you as you soap. I don't have a clue what soap is. It's simply the scripture, observation, application, prayer, and we've added an S. Okay, who do we share that with? Who do I need to speak to about that? Who do I need to tell about what God is saying in that passage? So here we go. Stand if you would, and we're going to read out of Romans chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 6 verses of Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who as a descendant of David according to the flesh. Verse 4. And was appointed to be the powerful Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the Gentiles, including you who are also called by Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, Holy Spirit, Jesus, I ask you to move powerfully in our hearts and life through the truths of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. So we just came out of the book of Luke Friday. If you're following the soap schedule, you wound up, and that was for Jake's series over the last month on Almost. And as you look at the book of Luke, and it just, as I was soaping it and as I was going through it, I could just see God's hand in what he was setting up for us in the month of July. And here it is. The book of Luke has been referred to as the Great Reversal. Its thesis has been often called that, and you say, why? And by the way, I filled in a lot of the blanks for you today, so there is a kind spirit in my heart. It doesn't show up that often, but occasionally it'll slip out. The last become first. The least were to become the greatest. Now, it doesn't say this exact words, but he's also in his teaching talks about how the gifted become the givers. Who might I have been thinking of there? Zacchaeus. I mean, here was a guy with all of his money, and he vows to give back half of all that he has. And the served are to become the servants. So in other words, what the book of Luke talks about is how the lowest of the lowest can sit at the table of the king. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? I mean, have you ever been anywhere you knew, I don't really fit, I don't really belong, I don't know how I got here, but I'm not complaining. I'm kind of glad that I got a place at the table. And that's the great reversal because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, the book of Luke is a book that records a story that's full of hope. Full of hope. It's a greater hope than the hope we have. It's a greater hope that's not determined in the finite realm of circumstances. You see, your hope and my hope rises and falls. Yes, I'm going to blow this balloon up for those of you wondering. Hang on. Applause, please. No, I'm teasing. It's a joke. It's a joke. Yeah. Hope, man's hope. Blowing up may not have been the hard part here. There we go. Well, hello. Boy, y'all's on pins and needles right now, aren't you? I mean, I've never seen you more observant. Can that man tie a balloon? Apparently not. There it is. See, if your hope's based on circumstances, you got to keep doing things to bat it up in the air. You got to keep it afloat. But there comes that time you just can't keep it going anymore. There comes that time that circumstances and trials and difficulties, you just ain't got the energy left to bat it back up in the air. And that's kind of when we hit rock bottom, isn't it? See, the kind of hope we have in Christ is a certainty. The hope we place in circumstances and things and that occur and happen in our life, there's no certainty in those. Matter of fact, it's really the kind of hope the world produces. It's just a matter of how we feel at the moment. Boy, that's a big phrase right now. Come on now, before you get on everybody else, some of y'all have sat there and looked at your family and said, I'm just not feeling it. Yeah, you have. I have too. Right now, I'm just not feeling it. Can I tell you, if I totally allowed my life to be driven by feelings, I'd be in deep weeds really, really quick. One of my favorite stories, my dad was playing church softball, and a guy was getting on him, and dad messed up a play at third base, and he kind of, you know, got exasperated. He said, Bill, I thought you were a Christian. My dad said, well, if I wasn't, I'd be over there right now knocking you in the head. So sometimes there's some realism in that Christianity of, I may not be where I'm supposed to be yet, but thank God I'm not where I was. Go to Psalm 22, and I'll bring it up, because Psalm 22 gives us this idea of a great reversal, because in Psalm 22, you see David about as low as he can be. But then in Psalm 23, we get, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We have this great transfer, if you will, of hope, this great reversal from Psalm 22 to Psalm 23. So in Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is also a prophetic psalm of Jesus on the cross. Psalm 22, you have the sacrificial lamb. Psalm 23, you have the good shepherd. It's a totally different picture. Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. Ever felt that way? Come on. God, I've been crying out, but I haven't heard you answer. By night, but I find no rest. Then go down to verse 22. I will proclaim your name to my brothers. I will praise you in the assembly. That's what we're here for. Amen. We're here to praise the name of the only one worthy of that praise. Then in verse 23, you who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify Him and stand in awe of Him. That phrase right there, for whatever reason, kind of reminds me of that time the guy was trying to cast out demons, and the demon said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, who are you? He wasn't in awe, was he? All you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. Some of you are like, I ain't feeling that. This ain't based on your feelings. This is based on facts of who God is. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. And then I just want to wrap up Psalm 22 with this verse because I love it. I will give thanks in the great assembly because I'm feeling it. I'm going to give thanks in the great assembly because people are watching. I'm going to give thanks in the assembly. Holy cow, brother, that's what we're supposed to do. No. The psalmist says, I'm going to give praise in the assembly because of you. Because of you. I want to praise you. So what you see in Psalm 22 to Psalm 23, and you can look at it deeper later, you can see Psalm 22, David is very disoriented. David's head's kind of spinning. Why am I forsaken? Why aren't you answering my prayers? But Psalm 23, he gets his feet on the ground, and the orientation begins to occur. So I want you to notice this progress. He's moving from the anguish of feeling forsaken. Ever felt forsaken? Ever felt forgotten? Ever felt like people really aren't noticing? I know there's a lot of things there that we could get into that we don't have time this morning. But I want you to notice what happens in David's life is he goes from this feeling to a crescendo of praise and optimism. Now I want to go back to the hopes, rise and fall. There's going to be some times our feelings are going to be down. We're going to be challenged with our emotions and disappointments and disillusionments. And we're going to do what we can to keep popping that thing up in the air. Ooh, I actually went for Jonah, but I missed. But anyway, that's why I never had a football and was called quarterback. But anyhow, we'll move on. You see, what's happening with him is he's moving from confusion to clarity. Why? Because who he's looking at. Because of who he's looking at, He's no longer as disoriented. You know, David's saying, I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I do trust the one who's in control. I do know that he's got this. He's going from uncertainty and transitions into certainty. So here's my question. I've already answered it, but I'm going to ask it again. How does David get to a better place? Well, somebody showed up and gave him a great motivational speech. No. Well, he must have went to a class. No. You ready? Praise. He began to praise God. He began to see him high and lifted up. And as a child of God, we've got to realize we are called to praise him in the difficult moments. Don't miss it, even when we ain't feeling it. David praises God in the midst of his trials and struggles. And can I suggest to you that just might be the very thing, the very spark you needed to ignite a movement of God in your life and in the lives of those around you. Give God the glory even in the fog. Ever been there? Just seems like everything's foggy. Everything's misty. And it's through the disappointments, it's through the pain, it's through the valley of the shadow of death that we realize there is a better place ahead. Amen. Aren't you glad? That's what our hope rests in. God has something better. Psalm 22 begins with God's silence. Man, if there is a truth I want you to get a hold of, don't believe the lies of the devil when you're not feel like you're not hearing from God that he's not there. Here it is. God's silence does not mean his absence. The darkest moment of my teenage years, from a discipline standpoint with my dad, is I had gone and done something that he had told me not to do. He had found out. I didn't know he had found out. And also, I was late getting home. And I don't know if y'all know this, but my dad, when he gave you a curfew, he did not mean 10:01. He meant 10 p.m., and you better have your feet inside the door and the door shut by 10 p.m. Well, I come in. I'm about an hour and a half late. He's working a very early morning job. He's out of the military. And I'm thinking, God, if you just went ahead and put him to bed, that would be awesome. So I step in real quietly, close the door real softly. I don't see anything because it's totally dark. And I lean back against the door and I was like, hallelujah. And I hear, Larry. And he was sitting in his recliner with no lights on. Can I tell you that's not a good thing for him to be sitting in the recliner with no lights on? Hear me. You may feel like you're in that room and it's all dark. God's going to go, Larry, listen to me. Got something I need to tell you. And just because at a moment you feel like God is silent, that doesn't mean he is absent. He is always present and has promised to be with us and to never leave us. Even when you don't perceive it, he's there. I'm just not feeling God's presence. Whether you're feeling it or not, he's there. Because he's everywhere. That is the God we serve. Even when you're not feeling it, even when he doesn't answer immediately, God will never forsake you or abandon you. Whew. Listen to me. It's not driven by your feelings. It's not. Matter of fact, we need to refuse to base our perception of reality on our feelings. Take your feelings and base them on what you know is true in the reality of the Word of God. My feelings have to be under the authority of God's Word, not above it. Now, the last time was so riveting, I thought I'd do it again. You know, Brother Larry, I'm just feeling so defeated. I feel like God's not hearing me. God's not allowing me to tie this balloon. Man, good night. If you got me back, what's with that? Oh, he's got my back. I thought he's getting me back by not tying a balloon. Hey, and if that's all it is, I'm good with that too. But the feelings, listen to me. You don't feel your way into your beliefs. You believe. I'm telling you, this is good. You believe your way into your feelings. Now, I want to give credit. I heard J.D. Greer say that in a message on the power of the gospel. See, we want to feel our, well, this is what I believe because of how I feel. No, because of what I believe, I'm going to bring my feelings. Doesn't mean I won't struggle with them. If you're saying, Brother Larry, I'm struggling with my feelings, my emotions. Well, join the club. We all do. But if we rely on ourselves, we're just going to have to keep bouncing that balloon up. I told Neil, I was thinking about getting a beach ball and see if we could go all the way around the auditorium and back. But we were a little worried about some of the fallback on that, so we decided to walk away from it. But you don't feel your way into what you believe. You let reality to be determined by the Word of God, and then ask God to help you adjust your feelings to that. Let's get on in the outline. The truth of this message of Psalm 22 to Psalm 23. By the way, he's the sacrificial lamb in Psalm 22. The truth is not about deliverance from death, but deliverance through death. Do you know what the power of the gospel is? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. But for a resurrection to occur, there has to be a death. Jesus died so you could live. Jesus died so our church could thrive. Jesus died so that death, you want to talk the great reversal? So that death could become life. That's the power of the gospel. The bad news became good news. Did you know he can save any person if that person is willing to repent and believe? Amen. Any person. I think that's what drove Paul to Rome. I think Paul believed so strongly in the gospel, he thought, you know what? Caesar could get born again. The power of this gospel could transform the life of Caesar. So if any person can be saved, any church that's willing to repent and surrender and do things God's way is able to do it. So, what's the goal of this series? My goal is to lead us to a better place. A better place spiritually, individually, and corporately. To lead us to where God wants us to be. To get us from the way we think things are to how things really could be with the power of the gospel and what God is wanting to do in our midst. And you say, how? Well, it's in your notes, and I'll put it up on the screen also, by the resurrection of the dead. It's what he says in verse 4. It is through the resurrection of the dead, because everything rests on the resurrection. Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave. Can I get an amen on that? That's what Christ did. And because of that resurrection, guess what? There is hope in the future and there's assurance in the present. Man, I may not be seeing it right now, but I can still have assurance right now because I know God's going to make it happen. I can trust Him. I can look to Him. I can know. It's in your notes there also. I printed it out for you. How Jesus' resurrection defeats pessimism and negativity. Why? We don't have to be anxious. Our concerns are answered. God's got this. We don't have to be fearful. We can remain calm in the storm. We don't have to have doubts because we can trust Him when we are uncertain. And we don't have to fear death because we are alive in Christ. Now that was worth coming to church just to hear, I think. To remind us, boy, I just don't feel safe. Sometimes I don't even feel alive. How about you? I remember one Sunday I told Shelby, I said, I just ain't going to church today. She goes, you got to go. I said, how come? She goes, you the pastor. You need to go. You ever get up on a Sunday morning and you just ain't feeling it? No? We need to talk to you then, don't we? No. Yeah, we do. His resurrection provides biblical optimism regardless of how things appear. I don't have to keep bouncing the balloon up through my own efforts and through my own works and through my own things that I'm doing. No, I can trust in Him that God's got this. Biblical optimism, I want to give you a definition real quick, is complete confidence, and you'll get it again, complete confidence that God has a plan and His plan will prevail. Aren't you thankful? Shelby and I were talking, and I honestly did have this conversation when I was a young ministerial student at Central Baptist College, and we knew we were getting serious, and we were talking about marriage and all, and I set her down, and I said, listen, there's one thing you got to know. I do not know where God will send me. I don't know what will happen. I don't know where I'll pastor. I don't know what that will mean. But after celebrating 45 years last month, I can tell you this, neither one of us had a clue what that meant and where that would end up and where that would go. And we just step back and we stand amazed. But guess what? God had a plan and His plan will prevail. So let me get to this. What if our collective hope led to our collective praise? Can I say something to you? It ought to. It should. It should. So, what's the goal of preaching? What's the goal of preaching? I've been thinking about this a lot. Look at Romans 1, verse 5, if your Bible's still open. Through Him we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of the name among all the Gentiles. Well, preaching is to bring about the obedience of the faith. But let me explain a little bit about preaching, if I can, for just a second. And you can go ahead and fill that blank out, but I'm going to get there in just a second. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is a hero to me, but only through the written pages. Never met him and passed away, but great, great. He's kind of called and referred to as pastor to preachers and continues to do so through his writings, and I've always loved. But in the 1950s, and I think I put it in your notes, I did, should a sermon be doctrinally rich or practically relevant? I think it's interesting, over 70 years later, we're still asking the same question. We still want to know, what's the purpose of a sermon? Well, the goal of a lecture, you want to leave with a set of notes. Well, Brother Larry, I can feel accomplished because I leave with a set of notes. That's not the goal. It's not. Then, what's the goal of a motivational speech? Well, I want to leave with a set of action steps. The other day on our podcast, I interviewed our youngest, Benjamin, on his faith, family, fitness, the neighborhood alpha dad thing that he does on social media that I get comments and text messages all the time. I was just glad the boy on the podcast for Baptist Preachers wore a shirt. I was just rejoicing in the Lord. And then he started talking about a six-pack, and I'm like, I've got one. But anyway, but he was talking about the steps that you've got to take. And when we got off, what was interesting, Drew that does it with me said, Benjamin, I don't want to be about me, but can I ask you a couple more questions about what you do here, what you do there? Man, Benjamin was right on that, answering all those questions. We want action steps, don't we? So what is the purpose of preaching? It's worshiping. It's getting us to see Him high and lifted up, to focus on Him. To know that He is God. You know, at some point, we need to just set the pen and the notes down and do this. And by the way, I think we've tried to make a division between the music and the preaching way too much. And I'll tell you this, the preachers have created that far more than the worship guys have created that. That this is our opportunity to set everything down and step out. And at some point, yes, doctrine helps describe the God we must see. And application helps us to see how to love the God we have seen. But hear me, but it's useless if our eyes of our hearts have not been opened to see and savor the beauty of our God. I heard it said this way years ago. As a preacher, I have failed if you don't leave going, what a Savior. Not what a song. What a point. How goofy Brother Larry is. No. What a Savior. What a God. Woo! Is He worthy to be worshipped? Here's why. Awe combined with intimacy is the essence of Christian worship. See, seeing Him produces a fear and a faith. Now, I can do this real quickly and get through this because what do we need to see about God? First, we need to see how big He is, don't we? Can I tell you something about God? You cannot over-exaggerate God. How do you do that? The omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. How do you overstate who God is? But not only how big He is, but also how holy He is. Now this is an aspect that's being forgotten. Oh, God's love, God's love, God's love. But you hear me. He is infinitely perfect, and He will not allow sin in His presence. Tony Evans said it this way, God is who He is. He is not who you want Him to be. He's not. And then lastly, how merciful He is. Aren't you glad He's merciful? After seeing how big and awesome that He is and how holy and righteous He is, that He would even refer to people as His treasured possession. You explain that one to me. Can I tell you how? You can't overstate how wonderful a God He is. You can't over-exaggerate His wonder and His beauty. And what happens when we truly worship and see Him, you stop saying, oh my goodness, look at everything I have to do for Christ. No. Can I tell you what will happen? Who I am, when it is determined on who He is, I will start saying, look at what He has done for me. There was a man at our church, first staff position, the church Shelby and I were married in, and he loved to slide, there's no suggestion here, I just thought of how this might sound. He would slide $20 bills into my suit coat. And trust me, I was throwing a newspaper out, working at Wendy's, and a youth pastor just trying to make sure. He said, why are you doing all that? And here was my answer, we want to eat. That was my aunt. And honestly, if it hadn't been for an older couple doors down from us that would drop cheese and eggs and stuff by, we probably wouldn't have. I mean, it was just tough time. But that brother, and I could tell you the suit he always had on. He always had on a dark blue suit. I mean, it was meticulous. Just a great man of God. So every time we'd get really, really low, guess what Shelby and I do? We'd go to my closet and we just start checking pockets. I never forget the day Shelby found a 20. She goes, "Look, a 20. I said, "Well, what are we doing?" She goes, "I don't know about you, but I'm headed to Taco Bell." And I said, "Well, let's do this. Let's go. Let's hit Taco Bell." Can I tell you what an impression he made on me just because he loved to do something? Can we compare that to what God has done for us? I don't think so. See, it's in that moment of wonder that you really change. It's in that moment that things turn around. Let me give you the last thing. I think our problem is not primarily an obedience problem. I think it's a presence problem. I think it's being in His presence. Matter of fact, I heard J.D. Greer say in this sermon, he said, a lot of you young guys are saying, "I just can't control my desires with my girlfriend." He said, "I bet you if her Army Ranger dad walks in with a six gun on his side, I bet you'll be able to curb him." You know why? It's perspective. It's presence. Dad walks in, things change. And you say, "Oh, you can't control it." Listen, here's my point. The weightiness of God should be greater than the weightiness of our sin. The weightiness of who He is, the beauty of who He is, should be greater than the beauty of our temptations. And that's why these balloons have been here the entire time. Do you see the difference? I've done nothing to keep them there. But this one very quickly goes to the ground if I don't keep smacking it. I think some of y'all think you're here on Sundays. Oh, you let it fall. Come on. Who's your dad? But anyway, we just keep smacking it. I think some of y'all think, "Brother Larry, we come on Sunday, and Brother Larry smacks us. Man, you better tithe." And he smacks us again. "You better get in the Word." And then he smacks us again. "You better be at church more." And I figured out that's why some people don't like me. They think all I'm here to do is smack them. But no, I can keep you up in the air for short periods of time. But that helium represents the presence of Christ in your life. And that helium represents His ability to enable us to navigate this life and do what He's called us to do. Because we're going to talk about who am I? I am not working for God's approval. I'm working for God because God has approved me. I'm not doing it so I can earn the love of God. I'm doing it because I've experienced the love of God. And it's changed my life. See, the helium balloons are up there because their eyes are set on the heavens. And when we do it in our own efforts, in our own work, we can keep it up for a short period of time. And we can keep going and forward and doing the things. But eventually, we're going to crash. We're going to hit bottom. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this truth. Thank You that in Christ, no smacking's required. Thank You that we can see You high and lifted up and see Your beauty and feel the weightiness of Your holiness and Your majesty and Your righteousness. Father, that when we see that, we can get through the temptations. When our desire for You is greater than our desire for anything else. Who am I? I'm a child of God. that you have redeemed, washed me in your blood, paid my sin debt, and placed in me your righteousness. And there's nothing I can do to be loved more or to be loved less. But if I truly see the weightiness of the God that you are, that's going to compel me and challenge me to do and be exactly what you've called me to do and be. Father, I pray the truth of this message in this series would grip us, that all things are possible because of the power of the resurrection. I love you, and I thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? We'll sing a verse. If you need to come, you come.
Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. And He will surely give you rest by trusting.
You had a song, another song.
God bless America.
Yeah. Yeah. And we want to be praying for America, do we not? We need to be. We sure do. And we'll do that as our, because that is a prayer. God bless America, and we want Him to. And we are very aware of the freedoms that we have, and we ought to be very, very thankful for those freedoms. But remember, let's pledge our allegiance to Jesus Christ first and foremost and always. First, I'm a Christian. Everything else comes underneath that. Haley Norman, our children's director, needs to meet with all those going. Is it kids too? Kid. But she needs a meeting right up here when we're done with the song. Parents and kids going to camp. And I think I heard 21 or so that are going to camp next week are preteen camp. Pray for them. And secondly, deacons, I'd like to meet with you in my office. This isn't a big thing. This is something where I need to ask you to pray about over the next couple weeks. So I just want to, we won't even sit down. We'll just take a couple minutes to share something because I know people have plans. Lead us in this, and let's sing this as a prayer for God to bless us. Thank you, Neil.
Sing God Bless America. Ready?
God bless America.